Please turn in the Holy Scriptures to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Begin today what, Lord willing, becomes a short series in this Advent season, looking at Matthew chapter 2, which actually follows upon the birth of Christ, but a passage that we often fail to give attention to, since it comes, as it were, after the Savior's birth. But I think it's appropriate and useful for considering, even in this season, as we think of preparing for the birth and for the return of Jesus. We've looked at Matthew 1 before the genealogy, but you recall how Matthew begins, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And David's name comes up again, verse 17, and it comes up again as you read about Joseph, verse 20, the angel, the appearance of the Lord in a dream, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then we'll read now of the city of David, Bethlehem. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, God's holy word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. God's word. I heard on the way to church this past week on the radio the news report that data from the Illinois Department of Public Health had been released, and it showed now that the amount of people traveling into Illinois for abortions had increased almost 20% from 2016 to 2017. And the reporter said the reason was that Illinois has less restrictive abortion laws and Illinois has more abortion clinics. That gives the reason why people are coming to Illinois for abortions, but it does not give the reason why people are having abortions. And yet we know in part why that is, don't we? People feel threatened by the birth of a child. Find out that they're expecting and they feel threatened that this little life may steal from them too much finances, or they don't have the finances to care for this life. They feel threatened economically, or they feel threatened in terms of their career and their ability to pursue that. They feel threatened perhaps in terms of losing a romantic relationship or losing their reputation because of a pregnancy out of wedlock. They feel threatened in some way. And so, feeling so threatened, they go to the measure of taking the life of their own child. And in the direct opposite direction, there are many who receive the birth of their child with great joy. It's a great privilege. It's a delight. There are those who even delight in receiving a child born that will cost them much money. They don't have much finances, or Or perhaps they've heard from the doctors the child has some sickness or disability, and still they rejoice, particularly Christians, because they trust in the Lord. God will do good. This is a life the Lord has made. There's two different ways to look at a life and a birth, isn't there? To be very fearful or to be overjoyed. As we come to the story here, we see two very different ways of receiving the birth of the Lord Jesus. The birth of Christ is a birth that many would have liked to have stopped. Herod would have loved to abort Jesus. Satan would have loved to abort Jesus, but nobody could stop the birth of Christ. But this is the most threatening birth there's ever been or ever will be in the history of the world. The birth of the King. And yet it doesn't have to be threatening. It can be to us the birth of the greatest joy in all of the world, can't it? Because this is the Savior of the world that God has sent for sinners. In Him is all life, all happiness. All who will humble themselves to receive Him can find in Him that salvation. Every person, even those who've had an abortion or encouraged an abortion or performed an abortion, every liar, every thief, every gossip, every proud heart that will bow in repentance and humility and put faith in Christ can find in Him life and salvation. The question that confronts everyone at the birth of Christ is the question, will I see Christ as a threat that I need to neutralize, or will I view Him as salvation that brings me everlasting joy? Will I reject Christ in fear, or will I receive Him in faith? Let's look at that this morning as we see the Lord here putting all rebellion to shame as He honors the birth of His Son by calling worshipers from afar. We see, first of all, Herod being threatened by Christ's birth, and then the Magi who are thrilled at Christ's birth. Well, Matthew 2 verse 1 prepares us for a showdown. Jesus, born in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, that's full of meaning after all the references to the son of David, to David in the previous chapter. Now, in David's city, one is born. But then there's a different king, Herod. Herod the king in his days. Herod's a wholly different king. He's not appointed by God, but by Rome. He's not a son of David, not even a son of Jacob. But he's actually a son of Jacob's reprobate brother, Esau. He's an Edomian. You get the picture here that it's like a showdown. Two men in town, right? But there ain't room for the both of them. Two different kings. Herod doesn't know there's another king in town yet, but he gets the news from some foreign visitors, the Magi. These are perhaps counselors to a king in some foreign land. Mark Ross, in his commentary, points out that the word Magi comes from the Greek word magoi, a word, he says, first used by the Medes and Persians for diviners of various sorts. By astrology, interpretation of dreams, and other means, they were supposed to be able to uncover hidden truth. It's a word we find in the book of Daniel several times. We read about the astrologers and the magicians and these people who could, supposedly by studying the stars or hearing dreams, could understand things about the future, what was going on in the world, supposedly. Where these magi came from, we're not told specifically. They came from the east. They come from the land of Babylon. Do they come from modern-day Iraq? Did they come from further east? We're not told who they serve. But they're not kings, apparently. But nonetheless, there may have been a number of them. We're told of three gifts, but not of three wise men. We don't know how many there were. We don't know if they came with many servants or soldiers as they made this long journey from the east. But these are some kind of scholars, some kind of students who maybe have understood something now from the stars and are coming to check it out if they got it right. We don't know even about the star, what they saw. We don't even know why they connected what they saw with the birth of the King of the Jews. We don't know how they even knew about the King of the Jews. Did they learn that from Daniel? But all the emphasis falls on what? On the fact that these men have been summoned from outside Israel to come to Israel to worship the King. God has called them. God has spoken their language. Though so much of their study of stars and dreams might have been pure foolishness, yet God has stooped down to speak to them in a language that they were studying, the language of the stars, and he has called them from afar. Now the question they bring to Jerusalem is very troubling. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. It's deeply troubling to Herod, who's an illegitimate king. He's not the rightful king of Israel. He's certainly not living for the kingdom of the Messiah. He's a man made king by the Romans, but he's wholly in love with himself, living for his own power and for his own reign. He's a usurper of God's throne. Matthew 1 is all about the son of David, the son of David, the son of David. And you come to chapter 2 and you learn that there's no son of David on the throne in the capital city of Jerusalem. There's an imposter on God's throne. And when the imposter hears that the king of the Lord God has appeared, he's scared. He's scared. Like all those who oppose God's rule, he's fearful. In fact, Herod was known, especially at the end of his life, to be terribly paranoid. Killed a wife and I think three of his sons out of an attempt to maintain his power and suspicion of them stealing his power. Isn't that how all those outside of Christ really live? Always guarding their possessions, guarding their life. They live in paranoia. Jesus says if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And they're committed to not losing it. Herod is alarmed, and the coming of the king threatens all those who have declared themselves to be king. It's interesting, isn't it, how many people listen to Christmas music at this season of the year, even unbelievers, right? Stores that are often playing lyrics that are entirely hostile to God, hostile to his law, making a mockery of the seventh commandment and many others, yet in the Christmas season we'll play songs that sing about the king. It's an oddity. If the king has come to town, then all imposters are in trouble. And when people finally at last say, no more with Merry Christmas, it's Happy Holidays. No more in the name of Jesus. Well, we can understand that. The name of Jesus is deeply troubling. Deeply troubling for those who are committed to their own kingdoms and their own reign. It's not just Herod who's troubled here, however. Notice what we read. It's all Jerusalem with him, verse 3. The whole city, the whole capital city is troubled. If Herod is disturbed, then everyone's going to be disturbed. If Herod is shaken, then the whole city's going to shake. You can imagine how people are fearful of Herod might do. If he kills his own wife and sons, then nobody's safe. They might also have been fearful what the Romans would do. If there was news that Jerusalem had declared their own king, what would the Roman soldiers do? And so it is for Jerusalem that the coming of the king threatens their peace, threatens their agenda, threatens the compromises they've made with Rome. It's not so different today to find a people sharing the fear and trembling of their king. In fact, you know, the Bible says that Satan's time is short. Satan's been cast out of heaven. Satan knows that his reign upon the earth is at an end. And all those who are under the reign of Satan, who are enslaved to him, they share his fear. They share his disturbance. They share his uneasiness. How many people don't suffer from all manner of anxiety and fear and dread, agitated, irritated? This is life under a king that's hostile to the Lord. How different for those who know the God of peace and the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. If you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ and his gospel, then you find your life, you save your life, you receive life in Christ. If we have bowed to the Savior, then we know our life is secure, our future is secure. And so as the true king comes to town, it's for everyone a question of, will I surrender to the king or will I attack the king? And Herod here is not about to surrender, is he? He launches into his deceitful ploy here to eliminate his rival. And so he asks where Christ is to be born, and he lies to the wise men, asks them to bring back news when they find the Christ so he can come and worship. Now Herod's intention here is to destroy the threat. And his tool is the lie. He's a hypocrite. He pretends, I'll come and worship him, when he has no such intention. And he is willing here to harm lives to get his way. As we'll see later, he'd kill all the babes of Bethlehem in his attempt to remove the threat from his life. This is the way of those who live in fear, willing to stomp on people, to smash others down to secure their own happiness, willing to lie and deceive, willing to pretend, and yet we soon learn that God sees it all, God knows it all. He warns the wise men not to return to Herod. And the Lord shows that despite Herod's mask wearing, God sees right through it. God knows Herod's true intentions. God knows that Herod is committed to Herod, not to the Christ child. This is all a revelation from God, isn't it, of the way it goes in the world. That God, with the eyes of fire, he sees behind every mask. He sees, he penetrates to every heart. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, there's no point in pretending. If we're actually those who are committed to ourselves, to our own reign, there's no point in even pretending, like, Lord, I'm here to serve you and I trust in you. The Lord sees right through it all. Like an MRI machine or some scan, the doctor sees things behind the skin, behind the surface. The Lord reads us through and through. We must come to our Lord sincerely, acknowledging our sin, grieving it, confessing it, willing to have God by his word pull the masks off and expose our sin. We must be willing to confess it before God. We must put genuine trust in the Lord Jesus. And as we do that, then we can rejoice that God's purposes are not overthrown by Satan here. They're not overthrown by Herod. As you read through Matthew chapter 2, and I hope it becomes increasingly clear in the weeks ahead, the point of Matthew 2 in large measure is this, that God is protecting the birth, the reign, the work of the Lord Jesus. Nothing. No one is going to overcome God's purpose in Christ. Not the opposition of sinful men, of Herod's, not the powers of hell. God's purpose will stand in Christ. And to seek to eliminate Christ is an exercise in futility. All those today who are committed to their rebellion, who are committed to being usurpers of God's throne, who will not bow before the Christ, it's all an utter waste. Can't stand against God's anointed. God has seated his anointed on the throne, and no one will cast him down. That's why the Lord in heaven, he laughs as men conspire together to tell their lies, to pull Jesus down. It won't happen. Those who are threatened by the reign of Christ will not overcome him. But we don't need to be threatened. And that's the good news this morning. Instead, we by grace can be thrilled at the birth of Jesus. Look at that secondly in the Magi here. The Magi have seen the star, have determined the King of the Jews was born. And what do? They come from the east to Jerusalem. Well, that was a logical assumption, wasn't it? The King of the Jews is born. Where would we find him? We'll find him in the capital city, of course, in a palace. Find him in Jerusalem, and so they come to this capital city. But you see, the wise men made a mistake, didn't they? They assumed that they could find the way to the king themselves. It's a rather common mistake, isn't it? The assumption that we can find the way to the Savior ourselves. But their own wisdom led them to the wrong destination. Many people today think that they have the powers to uncover the true meaning of Christmas by their own wisdom. But as you listen to them explain the meaning of Christmas, they're clearly very confused. But you know, we even sometimes we in our own lives think that we can find Christ by our own wisdom, or that we can draw near to Christ by our own efforts. Maybe we come to church this morning, we assume it's just kind of natural. I'll just wander in here, I'll open my ears, and I will meet Jesus. Truth of the matter is that none of us find Christ on our own, not any day of the week. We can't find our way to the Savior. We of ourselves are blind and ignorant. Herod assembles all his Bible scholars and asks them where the Christ is to be born. Herod gets it, the King of the Jews, this must be the Christ, the Messiah. Where is it to be born? Well, they pass the Bible quiz with flying colors. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Micah, the prophet, said, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." From this little city, this little insignificant place, will come the greatest ruler ever, who will be the true shepherd of God's people. See what the Lord is doing here in Jerusalem. By sending these magi that has made Jerusalem a buzz, the Lord is drawing attention, isn't he? He's driving Jerusalem back to the Word of God and back to the prophet Micah. And they're recalling, they're remembering, they're reading in the Word this truth that out of Bethlehem will come this glorious ruler who will be the true shepherd of God's people. It's a striking announcement. And it's a striking way in which the Lord draws his people to the Word and to his truth, a truth that should comfort them and thrill them and give them hope. Because Micah's talking about, if you go back and read Micah, he's talking about the God himself whose origins are from of old, from eternity. And he will shepherd God's people in the power and the name of the Lord, and he will give them peace, not like the Romans, not like Herod, not like the false shepherds of Israel's leaders. But he will give God's people true peace. He's the true shepherd of Israel. Magi have not come to Jerusalem by chance. It wasn't some strange phenomenon. They just happened to know that the Messiah was born, or they just coincidentally thought he was born and it happened to be the right moment. God was at work here. God was grabbing the attention of Israel through this. But as these men come to Jerusalem, Jerusalem dismisses the announcement. Christ comes to his own here, and his own don't receive him. His suffering already begins here. But Micah tells us that this king, his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, Micah 5 verse 4. And now, from the ends of the earth, they're coming, the worshipers, to give him glory. Jerusalem isn't interested, however. The Magi leave Jerusalem, headed for Bethlehem, all alone apparently. This had to be very, very confusing for the Magi, don't you think? They see this strange phenomenon. They determine it's the birth of the King of the Jews. They perhaps knew something of the prophecies of Daniel and the coming of this great Son of Man. They come all the way, this great journey to the capital city of Jerusalem. They ask, no one's rejoicing? What's going on here? Where's the king? Herod investigates. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then he sends them off all alone. None of the scholars want to know, is this true? The Messiah is born in Bethlehem? But the king, Herod, doesn't really seem all that interested in bringing back news. The people have been waiting for their Messiah. They're not curious about this? What a strange thing. But if they were beginning to think they were crazy, these wise men, if they began to be confused or disappointed, as the Lord sends them off by his word to Bethlehem, the Lord gives them a sign, doesn't he? Because the star they'd seen in the east now appears again and leads them to Bethlehem. And so they rejoice with great, great joy. God gives them a sign to confirm the word. God doesn't leave his son without worshipers. Isn't this remarkable that at the birth of the Lord Jesus, God himself is gathering worshipers as a prelude and a precursor to what's going to happen through Christ, that the people the world over will be drawn to come and worship and fall down. The Lord gives to these magi this convincing sign to wipe away all their doubts and to fill them with joy. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They leave the capital city. They travel a few miles away to this hick town. And maybe they're thinking, this is strange, right? The king of the Jews, now he's not born in the capital. He's been born in this little farm town. Isn't this too insignificant? Isn't this too small of a place? The star leads them not to a royal palace, but to some little home. They come into the home, and do they see all the trappings of royalty, a gold crib, and servants? No, they see the mother, the child. But they apparently believe. They bow down before Jesus, and they lay their gifts before him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They're not put off by Jerusalem's failure to worship. They're not put off by the humble circumstances they behold. They don't pack their gifts back in their bags to take them home. They lay them before the Christ. They apparently believe that the Lord God is speaking, that he has led them. And perhaps they're getting the firm impression here that this king is for everyone. God has called us from so far away. God has drawn us here. God has led us. Glorious King, though he's veiled in humble circumstance, he is the true and eternal King. Jesus must be God's gift to the world. Why else would God have brought us, the Magi, all this way? And indeed, remember how the book of Matthew begins? This is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And God had said to Abraham that special promise that in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Through you, Abraham, through your family, all people on earth will be blessed through you. This salvation, this covenant I make with you is for the good of the world. And David's son Solomon would say in Psalm 72, prophesying of the Christ to come, he will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. God's using the Magi here to indicate and pledge that will happen. As Matthew writes this gospel for the Jews to read, Matthew doesn't include what Luke includes in his gospel account here. Instead, he includes the story about the wise men, the Magi. There's a warning here, isn't there, for the Jews? That if they won't worship their king, God will gather other worshipers. If the covenant members won't know peace through their king, but are committed to their own reign, God will remove them. Later on, Jesus says that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Jerusalem will stumble over this king. Imagine if the Magi showed up 30 years later, happened to be in town 30 years later. The one they had adored and brought gifts to now being spit on. Yeah, he's dressed in a royal robe, but only to make a mockery of him. And then he's nailed to a cross. This is the king. This is what you do with your king, Jerusalem. It's a warning for those who will not have Christ. Anyone who rejects Christ, the only thing they can be committed to then is to warring against Jesus, seeking to crucify him, trying to kill him. That's the only logical conclusion. So anybody who tells you in this world they don't hate Jesus, but they just aren't a Christian, they're not telling you the truth. If they're not a Christian, they hate Jesus. It's the only alternative. Christ is laying claim to every life. And if you're not bowing to his reign, if you're not saying, yes, Lord, then you are opposed to him 100%. You hate him. You want to kill him. You want to destroy him. But it doesn't have to be that way. Matthew, by writing this, is warning the Jews, but he's also showing them a different way, isn't he? The way God calls them to fall down before the Christ and to receive his blessings in life. God will have worshipers, and he will receive all those who humble themselves to accept the shepherd care of the Lord Jesus. He will shepherd God's people, and in the greatest way, at the cost of his own life. Unlike Herod, who kills people to save his own reign, Jesus lays down his life to exalt us, to reign with him. Jesus on the cross, not by the cruelty of man ultimately, but by the will of God, to die for our sins. And what good news do we have to share? God is opening our eyes here to the missionary enterprise of the church. This gospel is for people of every land. It doesn't matter on skin color or hair color or ethnic origin. The gospel is for the world over. God will call people from the ends of the earth to come and to worship. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. There's not anyone in the world who isn't summoned to bow before Jesus. Many people are put off by this Christ. Maybe Jerusalem was as well. They were going to go to Bethlehem. Many people today are put off by the Christ that's described in the Word. Maybe we are at times as well. He's not what we expected. No, we come into December here, we approach the end of a year, and maybe you look at the reign of Jesus in your life and you think it's not what I expected. He didn't fix things the way I wanted. He didn't answer prayers in the way I'd hoped. He didn't stand up for his name and his glory in the world that I thought he should have and taken care of his enemies. And maybe all the things we have committed to giving to Christ, our wealth and our time and our life, now we want to draw it back. Oh, it's so easy, isn't it, to imagine we'll give everything to the Jesus that we imagine. But when we meet the Jesus of the Word, maybe we want to pack up our gifts and go home. Don't do that, Jesus says. Receive him as he's given you by God. Because God has given you the true king you need, the true shepherd you need. You don't need a Lord, first of all, of public glory. We need a king who is the suffering servant, who will lay down his life for the sheep. His humble birth in Bethlehem is the sign that he is willing to give his life for sinners and therefore to establish in their lives the true and everlasting reign of God. Look at your life this morning and ask yourself, do you feel threatened by the reign of Jesus? Do you run from his word? Are you shielding yourself, some enjoyment of yours, some pleasure of yours, some security of yours, shielding it from Christ? Or are you thrilled that Christ has come to lay claim to everything you have, everything you are, to give you the riches of his kingdom? The abortions in our culture are only the tip of the iceberg. Just a symptom. Just a symptom of so many lives that are seeking to protect themselves. But if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. Instead, lose your life before this King. Bow down and worship him. Lay yourself before him and receive what you truly need, the shepherd of God's people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that calls us out of that worthless, futile self-preservation into the liberating, joyful salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, bring us by your Spirit. We cannot find our way on our own, even this Lord's Day. We cannot find our way into the refuge of Christ by ourselves. Guide us by your word and Spirit, we pray. Draw us. Give us the grace to let go of our old ways and self-protections and to seek all of our life in Christ, the true shepherd alone. Well, God, thank you for the Savior, your own beloved Son. We praise you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.